Jeremiah chapter 1, it says, the words of Jeremiah, in verse 1, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou comest out of the womb, I sanctify thee. And I ordain thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand, touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nation and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, and to plant. Let's pray. Glorious God, we thank you again for your goodness and mercies, and we ask that you bless us, Lord, as we begin this journey through this blessed book of Jeremiah, Lord. And there'll be ups and downs as a spiritual roller coaster. We see the precious men of God preaching with such passion and power and excitement, and yet being so cast down in the valley because the people would not hear the word of the Lord. And so, God, bless thy word this morning. Meet with us, O God, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So this morning commences our studies through the book of Jeremiah after 4 long introductions. And I debated what would I entitle my series or studies. And I said, well, that's real simple. A journey through Jeremiah. not deep, not profound, but nonetheless, a journey with Jeremiah, a journey with Jeremiah, not through, a journey with Jeremiah. Let me outline the chapter for you real quickly. In verses 1 to 3, we shall see the chronology of Jeremiah. In verses 4 to 10, we shall see the calling of Jeremiah. In verses 11 to 16, we shall see the crisis of Jeremiah. And then at the end, verses 17 to 19, we shall see the confidence of Jeremiah. This morning, we'll probably look at the first 2 points. In verses 1 through 10, if we get to that point. Again, first of all, the chronology of Jeremiah in verses 1 through 3. At the beginning of the chapter, we are told at least a few things. Who is the author of the book, the writer of the book? And then it gives us the time element of his ministry, when he started and when it ended. And his ministry, we saw in the introduction, lasted at least a good 40 years. And again, Jeremiah's name basically means the Lord had risen or the Lord has uplifted. One commentator says that it also means Jehovah throw down. Another one says it also has a connotation to Yah exalts or the exalted of the Lord. And it could be a play of words. I'm not saying it is. And that is that the Lord or Yahweh hurling or throwing his prophet Jeremiah into this awful chaotic time, or the throwing down of the nation of Judah for her sins and her refusal to repent. And so, again, a very important and applicable name, Jeremiah, to our study. This is the person of the book. Secondly, the place of his birth. He was born in the city of Anathoth, which is about just 3 miles northwest of Jerusalem. And then we're also told that he is in the lineage of the priest. Therefore, he must be of the tribe of Levi. Hilkiah, his father, was a priest. And so Jeremiah is the son of the priest. And I won't take the time to read it, but if you were to read In 1 Kings 2:26 and 1 Chronicles 24 and 25 and 6, there's a lineage and a aspect of the descendants of the priests of Levi and Aaron and Levi, or Aaron was in the tribe of Levi of Aaron. And according to the passages there, it tells us that Hilkiah was from the tribe or the descendants of Itamar. And so basically, Jeremiah grew up with some knowledge and understanding of the Word of God because his father functioned as a priest. So he was raised up with an understanding of the things of God. And then we're also told in verse 1, it says that they were in the land of Benjamin. So there were the people of Benjamin also. And it's interesting to note that the first king, that is Saul, was from the city and tribe of Benjamin. And then in verses 2 and 3, we have the persons of rulership, which are basically the king. We're told very clearly that Jeremiah began his ministry 13 years into the reign of Josiah. In verse 2, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It tells us when it began, but then in verse 3, it tells us when it ends, and it ends with the destruction and the carrying away captive of Jerusalem, which was 586 B.C. by King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylons. Now, therefore, he began his ministry around 626/627 B.C., and it lasted all the way to 586 B.C. Therefore, his ministry was a good 40 years long. And as we'll see through these 52 chapters, there was a lot of preaching in the days of Jeremiah by a faithful preacher. Now, in the midst of the chronology, and it gives us the background of his birth and who his father was and all that, you notice in verse 2, as though it's thrown in there, it says, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah. And if you recall, I spent two introductions, almost an introduction and a half, just on the life of Josiah, because he was the last godly king, and what a godly young man who had a tender heart for the Lord, had a passion for God, and the Lord blessed him because he had humbled his heart before the Lord when they found the book of the law. Nonetheless, it says, to whom the word of the Lord came. In other words, what this teaches us is that the Word of God comes in seasons. In seasons of famine, and then in seasons of great fruit. In other words, the Word of God can come and bless with fruitful seasons, and then the Word comes and it can be a famine. In other words, God can bless tremendously as He comes, and then God can withhold His words and His blessing. But in this context, we see that Jeremiah was blessed with the blessing of the Word of God, because again it says, to whom the Word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah. So the Word of God, they come in season and they come out of season, and the Lord did bless him there. And therefore we see the chronology, basically, of Jeremiah, his time and the writings and his lineage in verses 1, 2, and 3. And then, the rest of our time, Lord willing, we'll look at our second point, and that is verses 4 to 10, and that is the calling. The calling of Jeremiah. And notice again how verse 4 starts. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, in my last introduction, we put emphasis that I believe that the purpose of this book is the Word of God. And how often we'll see this through the 52 chapters, over and over, the Word of God coming to Jeremiah, or the Word of God speaking, or the fact that he would say, thus saith the Lord. Here we have Jeremiah, and I would say he's probably about 20 years old, a young lad. And as a matter of fact, he's probably getting ready to get into the priestly ministry. And to the priestly ministry for God. He had no clue that the Lord was going to sidestep him and remove him from his duties as a priest before God and make him a prophet to the nation of Judah. I don't know how, I don't know by what means, but at whatever point it happened, I'm sure Jeremiah was shocked, blown away, and he's thinking, I'm a priest, I'm a Levite, I'm no prophet. But I think the emphasis again is in verse 4, then the word of the Lord came upon or unto me, speaking Jeremiah, saying, in other words, somehow the word of God impressed Jeremiah so much that he knew without a shadow of a doubt that it was God speaking to him. That it wasn't some just feelings or emotions or I feel or I think or, you know, the charismatic of our day, I got a word from the Lord or something like that or a revelation. No, my dear ones. It was very clear. This call was very clear. The Bible presents for us that there is such a thing as a God-called ministry. You'd be surprised that many get into the ministry as a profession. Right. Not because they were called, but as a profession. Right. But I believe that the Word of God is quite clear in establishing the aspect of a God-called ministry. Amen. And I remember even in this church, long before I would even anticipate being a minister or whatever, I used to come to this church in the late 70s, 78, 79. Barbara's a witness. Huh? Barbara, you were here before me. And we go back many years. And I remember them having services and even, you know, special services. I remember one time, trying to induce young men to go into the ministry, and the same tactics as when the gospel is preaching, to come down, facing his prayer, and then the pressure put upon young men to come and surrender yourself to the ministry. God is calling you. If I believe that God's calling to salvation is effectual, wouldn't it follow suit that his calling to a man to the ministry would likewise be effectual? Without the taunting and the pulling of a man? Many men that have been sent to the ministry have been ruined by older pastors because they dealt with their emotions. Or even, you know, mommy or daddy or uncle or grandpa. Come on, little Johnny, or come on, you know, whatever. You know, God wants you in the ministry and all that. Let me tell you, it's real simple. Real simple. If God has not called you to the ministry, don't go.
Right.
Well, that's discouraging, Pastor Joe. I'm not trying to discourage you. I'm just trying to help you. Because I've seen men ruined because they went because others told them to go. And God never called them. The word is quite clear in establishing a God-called ministry. And Jeremiah, one day as he's walking or talking or whatever, meditating upon the Word of God, God somehow spiritually conveyed to him, thou art the man. And one of the reasons that you can tell that Jeremiah is called. You see, a true God-called minister usually fights it because of their inadequacy, because they realize what the call is, and it's like, I don't think I want to do this. And when you see somebody just so, excuse my language, hell bent to just, they just can't wait to get in ministry, I'm telling you, something is wrong. Yeah. Something is desperately wrong. You see, when God calls somebody to the ministry, fear kicks in. I gave you my testimony before how I fought it for years. I fought it for years. I even gave old brother Pat a 26-point list why I shouldn't be in the ministry. I think God uses two means. It's almost like salvation. I hate to use that analogy, but it's almost like salvation in the sense that there is that outward call and that inward call. God can impress in the heart of a person that God's calling you to the ministry. And there was a sense that I felt that God was calling me, but I said, no, I was just, just like, not me, I'm not the one, I haven't gone to seminary, I haven't gone to college, I don't have my degree, I don't have this, I know He's not calling me, God just wants me to be a teacher, a Sunday school teacher. Okay, well, I can teach and not worry about the part of the ministry, and that'd be fine. Yeah, I was a teacher at community for 3-4 years. But I cannot convey to you the essence of what God draws your heart, and He will not give you rest until you finally submit. I didn't even tell my wife. When I knew I couldn't fight it anymore. And I fought it for a long time. And I believe God outwardly, in other words, a person is called to the ministry, the people of that local body will witness that this man apparently has a gift to expound or to a degree articulate the God's word in a certain way that you can say there's something special about this guy. This guy doesn't get up and read and speak or whatever. This guy has something. Not that he has an eloquent speech. That's not what I'm talking about. Or that he's very charismatic. But you can tell as the people, whether it's a silent witness or as they speak among others, and there is that confirmation among the brethren, whoever that person is, this man has something of God. God's calling him. That's the outward call. Then the inward call would be God drawing you through His Word. And there were at least 3 or 4 verses that God shut an arrow in my heart that I could not get away from. No matter how much I tried, no matter how much I fought, everywhere I turned, that verse would come up. I would turn on the radio, that verse would come up. I'd turn it off because I'd get mad, or my wife would say something that verse, or Brother Pat would tell me something that verse, or Brother Leo would share with me a verse, and I'm like, oh, don't share with me that verse. It's like, not that one. I couldn't escape it. And one summer, driving to Laredo to do my job as an insurance salesman, I went by myself. Usually we used to go with Alex, but I went by myself this time. I need to get some sales. And halfway to Laredo, I had to pull over on the side of the car, weeping like a baby, saying, no, Lord. And I already knew at that point, I said, oh, Lord, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? And it's amazing that as I read Jeremiah and I read Moses, I had the same argument, the same, I can't speak, Lord. I mean, I have a heavy accent. Who wants to listen to that West Side Mexican speak? And so we start giving all the excuses. But God didn't want my tongue. He wanted my heart. You see, all those other things, that's, I can take care of. What I want is your heart. That essence of obedience. And so here we have Jeremiah. Somehow, by some means, God quickened it to his heart to let him know without a shadow of a doubt that God and God himself, not his father, Hilkiah, not his friends or cousins or grandma, called him, but that it was God. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. This is some deep stuff here. You notice that. He said, before I formed thee in the belly, he says, I knew thee. Before you came out of the womb, I had sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet. Not just to Judah. I want you to know that it says there, unto the nations. Interesting that the word knew there, it says, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. It is the Hebrew word yada. And it's a very special term. It's an intimate term. As a matter of fact, it is the exact Hebrew word used in Genesis 4:1 when it says, and Adam knew his wife Eve. It's not that, you know, he just knew about. But there was an intimate relationship. Amen. And then, of course, that goes beyond our thinking. And what this really sets forth is the sovereignty of our great God. And I believe it also, whether directly, indirectly, hits against the essence of abortion. But nonetheless, it's about a relationship. Interesting. It has to do, again, with that subject that we know and we love, called predestination. There's no way you can hide from the fact of predestination from this text. What you see in this text is not only predestination, but also election. In other words, this is the order of God's decree in the order of salvation, or the order of God's sovereignty in the decree of salvation, perhaps sounds better. First, it is predestination. And then election, which is unto salvation. And this is what you have here, because first he is predestinated. He said, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew you. He said, long before you even existed, Jeremiah, I already knew you.
Right.
Predestination, that's the sovereignty of God.
Amen.
And even before you came out of the womb, I had sanctified you. and I ordained you or called thee a prophet unto the nations. Because the election follows after predestination. And we know that text, but I want to read it in Ephesians. I'll just read it to you. Verse 4, we know that, don't we? According as He had chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Long before we were even born. Long before I was in the belly of my mom. That we should be holy and without blame before Him. And in the Greek, the in love belongs to verse 5. Remember the verses with the numbers 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 2. Those are not what we would argue with the aspect of inspiration, because it was a whole letter without any verses. The verses were inserted to make it easier for us to get to a certain passage and things like that. And so, basically, it ends before Him. And therefore, the phrase in love belongs with verse 5, where it would read, in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. And so here we see in the aspect of predestination that it was what? In love. In love He predestinated us. So you see that connection with the word knew thee. I knew thee. Which He could basically have said, what? I love thee. That is, I love you, Jeremiah. Because the Lord had appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Jeremiah 31:3. And so it goes way back to the eternal counsel of God. Deep things. And I don't care how much the Armenians want to scratch out and do this and all that. It's very clear. You can escape. It says, before I formed thee. Which, no different, remember, in Romans 9, and I don't want to turn there because I know we won't get out of Romans 9, but we know that in Romans 9, before either one of them, Esau, Jacob, did anything good. God had what? God had chosen Jacob. Jacob have I loved. Same thing. I don't think we would do harm if we were to exchange the word new for love as a synonym. It's not going to take away, and I'm not trying to change up the word of God, I'm just trying to get a point across. As though He's saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I love thee. Because it speaks of that special relationship. And this is why I believe that the love of God is an effectual love. It will bring it to fruition. Not just some emotional, fleshly, mushy-mushy. He just loves everybody, but He can't do anything unless they give Him. Be okay to do it. And so, in love. Great. And I'm sure this must have blown the mind of Jeremiah. Because you have Jeremiah struggling with the issue of his call, and then God gives him this word. The word of the Lord came unto me saying, guess what, Jeremiah? Before I formed thee in the womb, I already knew you. I already loved you. There was already a relationship with me toward you. You didn't know that. But I did, because I'm God. He says, I knew thee. And talking about God's sovereignty and God's submission. I mean, it goes beyond anything we can conceive. God. Determination and His sovereignty. And so He makes Jeremiah understand that, guess what, Jeremiah? There was a relationship between us long before you were in the womb. Because I knew you. I loved you. As though saying, then the word of the Lord came unto me, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Then the word of the Lord came unto me. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nation. That was a powerful word spoken to Jeremiah. And within this decree of salvation that includes predestination and election, it also follows under providence, and under the umbrella of providence, it would be the prevenient grace of God to keep Jeremiah until his day of salvation. In other words, Jeremiah couldn't die because God had already established this glorious sovereign truth, and it could not change. Talk about God's determination. Powerful. This is powerful in the beginning of this calling of God unto Jeremiah. But again, Jeremiah being a mere man, he understands that this was not some flimsy, fleshly call by some person, by his dad, by his mother, by anybody else, but by God. Knowing this, there's no doubt in his mind, he knows from the depths of his soul, he knows God has called him. He knows God has chosen him. He knows God has predestinated him. He knows God loves him. He knows God knew him. He knows that God had sanctified him in the womb, and he knew now without a certain of a doubt that God had ordained him as a prophet. And his reaction, verse 6, then said I, Lord God. Look at the exclamation mark. Talk about emotion and passion being put into it. His heart is all stirred up. Lord God! Behold, I cannot speak, for I'm a child. Talk about the protest for the calling of Jeremiah. When he understands the overwhelming duties that he's going to be called to, it blows his mind. He understood the function of the priestly role because he saw his daddy since he was a little boy. His daddy functioned as a priest. And so he was accustomed, he was ready, he was being prepared to be a priest. And he knew he could do all those. Religious ceremonies. He knew that outwardly he could perform those things that were set forth in Leviticus and Exodus. But calling me to be a prophet? How can this be, God? I can't speak. I can function. I can slay the animals. I can sprinkle the blood of the mercy seat. I can do those things, God, but I can't speak. And as we said, Jeremiah was not the first one to fight and protest his call to the ministry. We know another man just like him, and that's Moses. You see, a person who is truly called of God understands the overwhelming aspect of the calling. And you feel about this big, I can't do that. Well, I'm not calling you to do that. I'm going to do it through you. Amen. But you don't understand that when you get the call. Right. Because you see the big picture and you say, I can't do that. is not in me. You see, that is the difference between a true calling of a minister and a false prophet. A false prophet and a phony minister only see the alleged glory. Or they're more interested in the self for the call. Oh, I'll do it. No problem. I just go to school and get my degree. I'll get it. I'll meet up and I'll pray. There's no problem. Oh, yeah? A true minister of God sees the challenge and he just quivers down and says, oh, no, send that person. No. You see, that brother over here, Brother Stone, so, have you ever heard him speak, Lord? He's eloquent, man. That he can speak. He and this one over here, oh, man, look at him. And the Lord says, thou art the man. And Jeremiah fought it. But the will of God is irresistible. Woo! Glory. Talk about Jeremiah protesting the call. Now God's going to protest Jeremiah. But the Lord said unto me, say not I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. I love that. Because God is telling them, don't worry about what you're going to say, because I'm going to tell you what to say. And verse 8 is very clear when he said, be not afraid of their faces. I am with you to deliver thee. And we'll get into this next week. Oh, well. The next week is Fellowship Sunday, so the first week of August. We'll come back to our second point on the calling of Jeremiah and look more deeply into verses 8, 9, and 10, where it is again so powerful. Because verse 9, this is it. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. In other words, this is a prayer for every minister to pray. Oh Lord, put thy words in my mouth. And help me to speak thy word. Amen. And so I hope we have seen at least the chronology of Jeremiah, his birth, his lineage, but more importantly, his calling. An effectual God-called ministry. A calling that comes from God. And if God calls you, God will equip you. Because all of us are, as Paul would write there in 2 Corinthians 2 and 3, all of us are insufficient. Our sufficiency is of God. Amen. But you learn that as God teaches you. And so we'll pick up there next week. Let's pray. Blessed Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your goodness and mercy. And we ask that you would remind us of this blessed calling that you gave Jeremiah that is so seasoned with your glorious decree of salvation and predestination and election that always brings to pass your purpose and your will and your sovereign determination to accomplish thy will for that particular time. And you do the same for us in this 21st century. And we're so thankful for that, Lord. And thus we ask these things in your blessed and holy name. Amen.